In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. You realize why I come here, don't you? It's to hear all the nice stuff that Abuna says. I don't get compliments like that very often, so I know I get them here, so I think why not? Can't do me any harm, so why not get some compliments while I'm at it? Abuna is very kind and very gracious, and we were just talking on the way down, and I think I benefit a lot more from these lectures than anybody else does. First of all, this is what I need to be doing. My calling, my vocation is to spread the word of God. You guys have lots of other things you can be doing in the middle of the week when you're studying and you're working. You don't need to be here. I do. So just to see the dedication of people come to hear the word of God is inspiration enough to see how much God is working through you. And as Abuna is saying, I'm treating this series of lectures calling Back to Basics. And as I've explained to those of you who have attended the previous few lectures, it is really going back to the fundamental basics of Christian thought and Christian living. We're often blinded by many issues and topics and subjects and things that concern us, and they actually end up distancing us from the real goal of what is Christianity. We've spoken so far, the first lecture was about the scriptures and how we use the scriptures effectively and live the scriptures and see our Lord through the scriptures. The second was about prayer and how prayer should be a life that we live. Really giving ourselves to our Lord and presenting ourselves before Him. And at the same time, it becomes a dialogue where we're not only speaking, but we're also listening. And the third was about fellowship. Fellowship in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ, as His body, and fellowship with one another. And how we together are an inspiration and a support for one another during our trek. Now comes this one. People have been trying to hound me for the last couple of days. Like, what's the lecture? And so I don't give out secrets. So the basics we have are scripture, prayer, fellowship. One very important point of practice in our lives, and we see this evident in the life of the church, is the life of praise and thanksgiving. First of all, how thankful are we for that which we have? And secondly, what gratification do we offer up for it in terms of praise or thanks to God? God blesses us with so much, from our health to our families to our careers to many, many things that we enjoy, ranging from the smallest bird outside that chirps in the morning to the nature that is around us, to the provision of our sustenance in food and drink, to the provision of shelter, people around us. We have so much to be thankful for. And one of the things we will realize is that all of our sacramental and ritual prayers in the church and all of our ordered prayers will commence with the prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for everything. Surprisingly enough, even funerals will start with a prayer of thanksgiving. For no matter what is happening in the world and what we are gathered together, what we must first do is give thanks to God. Honestly give thanks to God. We have so much. But how many of us realize? How many of us notice it? Do we wake up in the morning and take things for granted? Take the house we live in for granted? Take the people we live with for granted? Take the environment around us for granted. Take the freedom we live in for granted. You have brothers and sisters living in Egypt who don't have the freedom that you have. Taking our work, our studies, our friends, taking the fact that we can go back to a home with a roof. Do we take all this for granted? Do we think about it? Life has become so fast, such a pace that we don't think about any of this. Thankfully, however, as God's wisdom and providence is, we have someone who does and who has. And this someone is an inspiration. That's what I'll be basing my talk on today. One of the greatest poets, thinkers, theologians, just all-round nice guys in the history of the world, recognized across many, many cultures, is David the prophet and king. I'm going to concentrate on Psalm 66. And in reading it, it has some things that we expect to hear. It has some other things that are very strange. To the chief musician, a song. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you, sing your praises to you, and shall sing praises to your name. Now you'd expect a psalmist, someone who loves God, someone who saw the hand of God in so much of his life to say that. It wasn't enough for him to just feel it or experience it. He wanted to share it. So he proclaimed this to everyone through this psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. The magnificence, the glory, the blessing, the power that David saw in God was far more than he could keep within his heart. But he looked at those things. And I'm sure if we placed ourselves in the same situation and looked in the same way and considered our lives as he does, we will also see God and his hand in so many things. How many of us have been in situations where there was just no solution? Absolutely no solution. But yet there was the hand of God and it was resolved. How many of us felt persecuted, downtrodden, hated, alienated, and there was no solution? And the hand of God came. And we were there. Back in his arms. Back feeling the real worth that we had. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. He went through the rivers on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. The rebellious being those who are away from God. He's basically saying, listen, you guys, don't get smart. You've seen the power of God. He's dried up the ocean. He's gone through the river on foot. He has exalted his name and his sons. sons of men. Can you see why this is a basic element of Christianity and Christian life? Looking at God's work in us and looking at his hand in our lives. We don't. We are more than willing to sit down and complain. And I didn't get this job, and I didn't pass this examination, and my health isn't well, and my kids are driving me crazy, and my parents are driving me crazy, and you know, the gas is too expensive, and lots of things. And it goes on and on and on and on. But what about the wondrous things that God has done? What about the fact that the sun shines every morning? It's not suspended there by some string. What about the fact that we wake up in the morning and breathe? That doesn't happen by itself. What about the fact that 2,000 years ago, God himself took flesh and came down and died and granted us salvation? That came at a huge price. And for that reason, you and I can wake up every morning and say, thank you, God. He has removed the barrier that was between us and him. And because that barrier has been removed, he is exposed to us. How many of us think of that? How many of us have that playing any kind of part in our lives? Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise be heard. He who keeps our soul among the living, he just keeps us alive. He who maintains life within us and does not allow our feet to be moved, keeping us strong in what we do and who we are. For you, O God, have proved us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Who knows how silver is refined? Silver is a metal. You get lumps of the stuff melted down, and then it's heated, and it's heated, and it's beaten, and it's heated. And the more you heat it, and the more you beat it, and the more you purify it, what happens? It starts to shine. And you start to see a reflection in it. The Lord our God is that craftsman. He is that silversmith that takes this raw substance and heats it and melts it and burns it and beats it, not for the sake of damaging it, but to purify it until he can see his reflection in that same silver. And the more pure, the greater the reflection and the clearer the reflection. So this David guy knew what he was talking about. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. And listen, this is the strange bit. Now I want you to try to explain to me how this is praise, or what it should be praising for. From verse 11, you have brought us into the net. You've laid afflictions on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. That's pretty tough. And I think we can relate to a lot of that. We've had people ride over our heads at times, whether they be people who are close or people who are distant. People who do it for what they think is the right reason, or people who are just being mean and malicious. How many nets have we fallen into? Every day you fall into a net and you get entangled and you try to get out. Every day we fall into different nets. What's even more disturbing is sometimes we'll fall into the same net every day. You know, you walk up, oh look, there's the net, I'll go trip into it again. And we do. Every day, you trip into it, time after time after time. And as you can see, this what we would consider a poor, dumb animal, lying there saying, you know, a fish going through a channel, sees a net. Following day, it won't go down the same channel. Or it will go around the net. So you see this poor fish, I've got a really good imagination, so just go with me on this one. This fish sitting back and thinking, oh, here he goes again. Good morning. It's over there if you want it. Thanks. And we trip into it. And the following day, again. And this poor, dumb animal, this fish, understands. But we don't. Same snares, same nets, same downfall, same captivity, same problems, same issues, every day. So we have our share of nets. But the nets here that we're talking about are slightly different. So, if we go back to these words, we have been brought into a net. We have laid affliction on our backs sometimes as well. Great affliction in our lives. We have had men ride over our heads, and only God knows that we've gone through some serious fire and water. Traumatic experiences in our lives. Devastating. And you think, God, why? Why? I love you. I go to your liturgies. I attend your meetings. I listen to your word. I stand and pray. I even sometimes open my Bible and read. So why? Why does this happen to me? You know, Joe, Frank, Will, whatever his name is down the road, doesn't do all this stuff. And he's fine. He's got a nice car with a nice house, wears nice clothes, seems to have no problems, and he's fine. His health is good, his family's not on his back, he's wonderful. Yeah, but he's got his own problems. Does he have God in his life? Possibly not. Does he have various things in his life? Possibly not. But we have so much to be thankful for, regardless of all this. Because what really doesn't fit in this psalm is that this is a psalm of thanksgiving. So why mention this stuff? Why not just mention the nice things? All the things that have gone right. All the things that go the way we want. All the things that are wonderful and inspiring. Why mention this stuff? Because the end of verse 12 explains it. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Basically, we're trying to get from A to B. In the middle, there's a bad patch. Now listen, take that road, I will be with you. I'm going to be by your side. I will even carry you sometimes. We have to go through it. But we have to go through it to get to B, because B is where I want you to be. B is my kingdom that I've prepared for you. Do we praise God for the times that He's lifted us through these rough patches? Or do we just complain about the times that we think He hasn't? Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare that He has done what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, He has extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly, God has heard me. Listen to this. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. If it were not for the mercy of God and for his attentiveness to our prayers, where would we be? We sin. We all sin. We all sin. And we're frustrated by sin. But we don't realize that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. We don't realize that God is there. We're more than willing in our lives to say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, God is there. Yes, I have felt God at times. But that's where it stops. What about the hope we have in Him? It is fitting and good to give thanks and to praise. To praise God for everything we have. On the general side of things, you look at the church. You look at the rich tradition we have in monasticism. And don't forget that monasticism started in Egypt and continues in Egypt. Monasticism in Egypt wasn't easy. It went through two incredible, what they call sacks, or attacks of the wilderness, where tens, hundreds of thousands of monks and nuns were killed by the Berbers, by the Bedouins. But it still survives, and it still survives until today. One of the greatest foundations of the monastic life is a life of praise, tasbeha. And those of you who attend tasbeha, rather than having a normal automatic reaction thinking, oh, it's so boring, I don't want to go, if you actually attend and you listen to the words, it's magnificent. It just is poetry. When you hear of the moon and the sun and the stars praising God, when you hear of the crops of the fields and the birds of the air and the animals praising God, these poor creatures who are not rational, but at least maybe appreciative of the fact that God has brought them into being. God has brought us into being for no reason. For no reason. But that we may be His children and that He may shower His love upon us. See, God has no need for us except to love us. He doesn't need anything from us. But we forget that we need Him. We forget that we need to be thankful to Him as well. We take so much for granted in today's life, and especially here in the West, where everything is provided for us. Everything. Everything is ours. Everything is there at the press of a button, at the turn of a knob. At the mere signaling, things are there and they happen. And we have become so used to things just happening that we forget that it takes someone to initiate them. For some obscure reason, we think that Mr. and Mrs. Internet are sitting somewhere in their home sending us services. And we forget that some poor guy taps out these keys day and night trying to write programs and rewrite programs and provide services, so he creates a simple interface so that when we get the front end of it, you hit a button and these millions of operations start to take place, but we don't see them. The same thing with our spiritual lives. We forget that when we wake up in the morning and we open our eyes and we see the sun and we see the nature around us and we breathe and our lungs work and our hearts work, that someone had to sit day and night and initiate all of this. And that being, that master craftsman, that creator is God. He's God. We need not only to think that God is there, but to start living that life with Him where we give thanks and we praise Him for the things He has around us. How wondrous is the creation of God? How wonderful is the work of God? Yes, we can ask the simple questions, and again, let's get into the philosophy of this, is why does God let famines happen, and why do wars occur, and why do volcanoes happen? And some of it is just nature taking its course, but some of it really is up to the messing around of humankind with the world that was given to them. Whether it be famines that can be counteracted or even absolutely stopped, avoided, if humankind was a little more generous, or wars, if we were more accommodating. Can't blame God for that. God created us with a free will. So we're more than willing to start picking up negatives. Negatives. This has gone wrong. This has gone wrong. Where's God in this? Where's God in that? And we forget that the mere presence of this incredible body of light and heat that keeps our planet alive is His work. This planet that we're on is His work. This stuff that we can't see but we inhale that keeps us alive is His work. The organs within us that pump and work and turn and give us life are His work. We are His work. The emotions that we have, that we give to others and we receive from others and make us feel so good, are His work. All of that is God's. But do we appreciate and remember that? When you ask people to pray sometimes, you say, what have I got to say? I don't have anything to say. What's the point of praying every day? Nothing changes in my life. Actually, it might. You see, the natural state, the norm, is for us to be dead, not alive. It is the mere presence of life within us and God's breath that keeps us living. And so yes, things change. Things are constantly changing. There are new things all the time. He is there with us constantly. He provides for us, even if we don't feel it. Even if we don't feel it. Why is it that we stand and give thanks at the beginning of any prayers? It's because we want to all remember that we have so much to give thanks for. We thank You on every occasion, in every condition, and for all things. On every occasion, in every condition, and for all things. That includes the drying up of the sea, as well as the affliction on our backs. We thank God for everything. Because if we place our hands, our lives completely in His hands, He has control of them. He will provide all our needs for us. We need to trust. You see, if we trust, we will thank. Because if we trust, we will leave our hands, lives in His hands for a sufficient amount of time that he can do something with it. Imagine you have a beautiful piece of jewelry that needs to be fixed. Or you go and you're walking through some isolated place and you find a naturally occurring uncut diamond. Okay? It's a diamond, it's valuable, it's just uncut. So you go to a diamond cutter and you say, listen, this is, you know, A-grade diamond here, very valuable. I want you to please change it from a lump of rock into a jewel. And the craftsman takes it and he starts to work on it. You turn up the next day and say, excuse me, I've got to take my lump of rock away. I've only started working on it. No, I'm sorry, I just don't have time. You've had it for a whole day. Yeah, but this is a process that needs time. No, just wait. Wait and you'll be thankful. Just wait, let me finish. No, I'm sorry, I've got to go. I've got to go, I've got time, my watch, my car, my computer, my cell phone. Things are driving me crazy, alarms are going, my buzzer's running, my page is working. I've got to go now. Here's your lump of rock. Take it away. It's still not a jewel. It's still a lump of rock. The value is there. And therefore we can't be thankful. I look at it and think, what have I got to be thankful for? What have I got to give praise for? It's still a lump of rock. If we, on the other hand, leave it with this master craftsman, he says, well, I need it for a week, 2 weeks. And we leave it. We come back and boy, are we going to give thanks. Boy, are we going to praise. Because this hideous lump of rock that we found as we were walking along will have been turned into a priceless jewel by the work of this master craftsman. So we need to leave our lives in his hand for long enough. We'll suddenly get inspired after hearing a sermon or attending a liturgy or doing something, go to Abuna and say, Abuna, I've got to change. Chalas, it's done. I felt that God has spoken to me tonight. This is the beginning of the new dawn. And so I confess. And it's sincere. And I confess. And I sit with Abuna and I talk about everything and that's it. It's all gone. I'm done. I'm ready. First day, okay, face some problems. Second day, third day, face more problems. And you think, God, come on. I wanted to start with you. I wanted a new beginning. You told me that if I gave you my life in your hands, you would refine it and I would be happy. Where are you? I'm sorry, I'm in a rush. I've given you 3-4 days. I can't afford to keep any more time with that. I'm taking my life back. I'm taking it back. I'm not going to leave it in your hands anymore. But my beloved, I haven't finished. No, you came to me and there are so many jagged edges on this thing because of the life that you were living. You've built up so many layers of corruption that I've got to still clean off and wash off and then start to mold and sculpt and cut. I'm sorry. And then we have the audacity to turn around and say, I trusted in God and He didn't do anything. When? Did you help Him? Did we help Him? Did we leave our lives in His hands? You see, this is why we can't give thanks. This is why we can't praise. Because we need to see His work first. But those throughout generations who have seen His work, They praise. Why do you think it is that we have a tasbih service that lasts for, you know, 3 hours? Either these people were suckers for punishment, or someone was having a really bad joke, or this was the only way they could possibly express their love and their thanks and praise God. No one said, okay guys, you have a mission. We need to do a praise so we can bother these teenagers who are going to be living in the third century, and in the third millennium. So I want you to provide something that's really long and drawn out and takes at least 3 hours. Can you do that? It's not how it happened. It's not how it happened. Why do people stand and pray and praise and give thanks? Because they feel it. We don't feel it. We don't feel it because we don't leave ourselves long enough to feel it. I want you now, each and every one of you now, to do something for me. Think about something that has happened in your life that is good, that you attribute directly to God. Just one instance, one occurrence. Okay, just think of it right now. Have we given thanks for that? Have we been appreciative of it? Do we remember it when we fall? When we're afflicted? The same David who wrote these things wrote that he will praise the name of God 7 times every day. Why? Because 6 times weren't enough. Because he had to express his love and his praise. Why? Because his eyes were open to God's work in his life. As long as I keep thinking of my prayer life as something that is imposed upon me, and I think of my Bible readings as something that I have to do, and think of the time I spend with God as agonizing, I'm never going to enjoy it. But when I start to feel that presence of God and His love, then it was instantly, instinctively, automatically come together. Remember the silversmith. Remember the silver that is beaten and polished and purified. Remember the uncut diamond. Remember the craftsman. And most of all, remember the priceless jewel that can come out of that uncut diamond in the right hands, over the right time, and in the right way. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Just take a moment to think about that, please, before we do anything. Okay, there are lots of questions. I'll try to deal with the ones related to the topic first, and then if there's time, we can deal with the others. First question is, how do we know when we are ready to be jewels, diamonds, since we cannot be totally perfect? How do we know when we have reached a point of being okay with ourselves and ready to minister to others? Thankfully, it's not up to us to know when we are ready. It's only up to us to try as much as possible to leave our hands, to leave ourselves in God's hands, to leave our lives in His hands. It's a difficult thing to do. You know, I can see the expression on some faces thinking, yeah, how do we do that? How do we leave our lives in God's hands? And one of the questions is, How do I give myself to God? It comes through experience. That's basically what it comes down to. It comes down to experience. And the experience is that if I have done it once and I have been fulfilled, I have felt God's blessing and God's hand, and I have felt Him really helping me and making me victorious, then I will be able to do it again and again and again. But if I'm always holding out, if I'm always too scared, if I'm always holding that little bit back, then I'll never know for sure what it is to submit to God's will. I can tell you personally, and I'm sure a lot of other people here will say the same thing, that once you try to totally submit, at some stage you will know how incredible that is. You will understand how just completely satisfying it is. I remember as, this is going back to our memory lane time, growing up in Sydney, I was relatively young when I was put into various responsibilities and got dragged into various problems, and I was really in the midst of some crises that were going on at the time. I'm thinking, God, why? No, why? And then I went to the monastery and I served with His Holiness for 6 years, and they were six tough years, because working with the head of the church, you see a lot of things. And again, you think, why? You know, what good is this doing? And then when the time came for me to start my ministry, I understood that all of that was that which would prepare me to be able to serve God as well as I could and serve others. That's just an example of, we go through some things and we think, okay, I've given you my life, but it's not where I think it should be. I don't think I'm being benefited. I don't think I'm benefiting here. I don't think I'm really getting anything out of it. It just comes to the point where you have to trust. And trusting in God, when we really do it and we try, just try it sometimes. Try it one time. Someone asked, practically, how can I trust God? Practically, just try it once. Just completely and utterly submit your will to God. Now, I think someone sent up a question, there was a misunderstanding, saying that I said that we should submit totally, but other speakers have said we should do our part. Now, of course, submitting doesn't mean sitting back and doing absolutely nothing. Submitting means that you do what you can do, and then you leave it up to God. Because in human sense, in human terms, practically, there is sometimes so much we can do. Let's say, for instance, you're sitting an exam or going for a job interview. Don't for a minute take my words to mean that, okay, leave it in God's hands, don't study, don't do anything, or don't prepare yourself for your interview and just go. That's not leaving it in God's hands. That's academic suicide. It doesn't work. And that is not what submitting yourself to God is about. Submitting ourselves to God is about, okay, I study, I do what I can, I prepare myself for my interview, I do what I can, I get there, I present it, then I leave it up to God. I leave it to Him. That's what it's about. It's not about being inactive, it's about being in partnership with God. I know when I do my part, and I do as much as I can, then I leave it up to God to do the rest. And that's what submission is about. Again, I have heard people say that we leave things up to God. How do we leave an important decision up to God without worrying about the outcome? When our Lord was addressed with a question like that, he turned around and said, "Who of you can add to your height by worrying?" We can't change things. We can't change things. We can't alter what is going to happen. What we can do is do our part when that time arises. When it's time for me to do my part, when it's time for me to study, when it's time for me to prepare, when it's time for me to work hard, I do it. Past that point, I can't. When it comes to taking decision, let's not take unilateral decisions here. Let's take decisions with God. And if we want to take the best decision with God, then what we do is we give Him ourselves, we put our will before Him. And this is a question I received from one of the young people who attended yesterday's lecture. He said, "Well, I shouldn't really ask, because if I ask, then I'm not submitting to God." But that's not right. The scriptures are very clear. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Yes, we ask. But I say, "God, this is what I want, but let it be according to your will." I put myself before Him and put all my desires before Him. "God, I really do want this job. I want this house. I want this person as a life partner. I want this career line. I want this kind of relationship with you." We put those before Him. But then, we leave it up to Him. Leave it in His hands. At times I feel that turning to God for help is a declaration of defeat or failure. A failure to help myself. How do I overcome this pride? It's a destructive pride. Because I would say to you that not only God, but if you have the feeling that if you turn to anyone for help, then it is a declaration of failure to help yourself, then it's a destructive way of thought. Because sometimes we need other people to help us. Those whom we trust, those who can do things, those who really love us and who can help us. And once I do that, then I will be able, as much as possible, to trust in God and trust in the help of others around me and not feel that it is a declaration of defeat. If you're fighting in a battle, if you're a frontline soldier and you see the enemy coming up upon you, to call for a backup is not an admission of defeat, because you are calling for someone from the same team, from the same army. God is on our team. When we ask for God's help in a decision or in a problem, it's not a declaration of defeat. He's our guy. He's on our side. He's going to help me. I'm not going to somebody else. Could you imagine if every soldier went down that road, being confronted by enemy, shooting enemy? "I'm sorry, not the macho thing to do. If I tell people I want backup, then it's going to look like I can't hold my post and do my job." Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And we are sometimes spiritually, socially, in trying to live that kind of life, we are at war. And God is our backup. God is our shield. How do I give thanks for something? How do I give thanks or be thankful for something that I do not see to be of benefit? It depends how I'm looking at it. Let's take for example a relationship. A relationship that is not based on the right kind of life. A relationship that is not based on the right kind of life or chosen the right kind of way. And this relationship suddenly falls apart. And the person who I was very much attached to and very much dependent upon goes away. Now, we can't really blame God for that, because maybe it wasn't God's will in the first place. So sometimes we blame God for things that He really had nothing to do with. Maybe it wasn't His problem, His fault at all. It was, no, don't do that, it's wrong for you. It's bad for you. And we do it anyway. What do we get at the end? We fail and we fall. But if it's God's choice for us, then God will always provide what is best. We are His children. Don't forget, we're His children. If anyone here has a younger brother or sister, niece or nephew, one of these kids who you spoil rotten, and you're not even their father or mother. You're just a family friend or an uncle or an aunt or a brother or sister. Imagine God with His children. Imagine how God is with His children. How much He will want to provide for them. Why do you think He provided the heavens and the bees and the birds and the trees and the sky and all of these things for us? Why do you think He gave us emotions for us? Why do you think He provides food and shelter and family for us? Because He loves us, He wants to give us the best possible thing. You mentioned that after a spiritual meeting or retreat, we feel recharged, but often a few days or weeks later, this goes away. How do we keep the momentum? How do we maintain the enthusiasm about spiritual life? Let's look at any retreat. By the way, I got the note from the people from Brooklyn, who a large group who came in late. So, alhamdulillah, salama, it's nice to have you. And basically, through the questions, I'll be recapping the whole lecture. So, and I'll do a little bit at the end because they've requested it. And secondly, in terms of coming to Brooklyn, I'd love to. Just let me know whenever I'm around this area, I'll come and I'll take your blessing and it'll be wonderful. Back to the question. What is it about a retreat or about a convention or a conference that fires us up? I think it's two things, or three things. The continued presence with God without interruption during that time, and the continued presence in fellowship with others who are there to seek God for that time. And thirdly, our constantly living God's word over those days. And so basically you're there, you're not as exposed to society and vices and all the stuff that occupies our minds and our days and our nights and takes us away from God. We're there concentrating, we're there focused. We're focused for those days on God's word. We constantly hear God's word, whether it be in lectures, in sermons, in the liturgy. We pray together. We have a constructive and a fruitful fellowship. And there really isn't any of that that you can't do on your own. So if those components are the ones that go together to give us that spiritual enthusiasm, then basically what we should do is continue it, keep living it. And we keep living it by trying to continue to live the Word of God, trying to constantly hear God's Word, try to constantly keep the right fellowship or the right company. Now, in our cars, when we're driving to or from school or work, we hear a variety of things, ranging from boring news programs to hip-hop that is full of profanity and swearing. And we can ourselves live in the right environment. If we were at a spiritual retreat, we would be hearing a lecture or a sermon. There is a lot of material now in English that we can listen to. One very good practice that I've tried, and I know a lot of people have tried, if you spend a lot of time in your cars, then make sure you have a stock of sermons there. And just listen to one every day. Just as you're driving, just have it going in the background and listen to it. You will hear God's Word, you will be exposed to God's Word. That's how you can live it. Have something there that has some praise in it, or hymns in it, or a liturgy in it. Live that environment, live that atmosphere. But basically what we want to do is we want to be here at a spiritual retreat, get all fired up, walk out back into the jungle, and have no contact with God, no fellowship contact with others around us, no subjection or no listening to God's Word, no message from God, and think we're going to maintain the same atmosphere and the same passion. We can't. Continue to live with God. And like I said, those components are things that we can all do. Whether it be in your home, in your car, you can do those things. That's obviously besides your own prayer time and reading our Bibles. But the components that are in the retreats are components you can enjoy at home as well. Just to tie all this back in, a very important basic element, as we said earlier, of our lives with God is to sufficiently feel His presence so that we can give Him thanks, so that we can give Him praise, so that we can understand how much effect He really does have on our lives. He does so much for us. He provides so much. He gives us so much. Our own health, our families, our homes, our even our physical sustenance. And through all of that, we can honestly see His role and His work and His life. So let's focus. All it takes is a few minutes every day where we think about God's work, where we think about His presence, where we think about how He contributes to our lives. And if we take the slightest time to think about that, we can do no more but love Him and be appreciative of everything He does. Thank you very much, Dora. I've tried to answer as many of the questions as possible. I don't want to keep you too long because I know some of you have a long way to drive home. I do very much want to use this opportunity to thank Abun Antonius and the fathers here for their invitation to come and preach at the church here. I've also got to give one unconventional thank you, and that is over the past 3 days that I've been here, I've regularly seen particular faces, and I thank you for being committed enough to your spiritual lives to be able to give time to listen to God's Word. No, I know it's not about me. I know it's not about a particular speaker. You can get that stuff anytime you want. But for you to take time out to be dedicated and try to follow spiritual life, I thank you for doing that, because that is really what will build you up. It takes a decision, it takes a commitment, it takes faithfulness in our spiritual lives to be able to want to live and to hear God's word as much as possible. I thank you very much, and inshallah we'll see you at the nearest opportunity.
Should we thank your grace? You are a breath of fresh air. And I think this is the main reason why people would want to submit to hear the word of God, from your grace, your eloquence, and your soft mannerism is definitely the same spirit that our Lord taught us, his words, his teachings. On behalf of the fathers, Abuna Pshoy and Abuna Michael, we wish to thank his grace for taking the time to bless us. And we all pray that continued blessings proceed from his grace's service, and to watch over you, over your grace as you travel, and bring you to your diocese or your responsibilities safely, and until we see each other again. We thank you all, like his grace, he already did the thanks, but it's also a great blessing to be with all of you together. I started before about being one church. I wish we would never ask each other, what church are you from? But if we ask each other, where do you pray? And we don't say that I'm from this church or I'm from that church, but I pray at St. Mina's, I pray at St. George, I pray at St. Mary's, because we are all one church and nobody belongs or has a right to any individual church, but we have a right to all churches. So I wish that becomes a part of our vocabulary. Simple little things like that, simple little words like this can actually help in the cause of unifying each other, instead of having territorial type mentalities. Okay. Min alilu yezuk sebetri ke yoke agyom nevmati kenin kain Yon astone yon anamin tenoshe volen goem mosje open choice Isus bechere Zmon uem if yaro mare pek nainem tek hirini oen soften pek leo Soti emmon uon ainan kiriet jit kharis emmoisis timet oim Sedaktim et chelo ente Yaakob ben ogen ahente matho sala pikat yetzot bente David tisofia ente solo pi ebne maim parakliton vie tavie geni aposto shoisefe are bon chenem eptahu erad fem peniot et tayot en archerem spapa avashenud Εν πενιώτην ευεσκόπος, αβα αγγέλος, ευνότην τεύτ ευ ετ αγρό ουχή γεννού εθρόνος, εν αν μη γεν ρομπή. Εν τεύτ ευείο εν νο γαγί τύρο σάβες ήθεν νου ετ σάλ αυγέν κόλεμ, το βε πε Χριστός έρι εγον τευκάν εν νο βιν ανεβον χεν ουχή ρίν κατάβευ νέστε. Κύριε ελέησον, Κύριε ελέησον, Κύριε ευλογήσον. Σμό ερώ εστί μετάνια κόνι εύολγο εν πι εσμό. Αμήνε σε σιώπη.
Ωρον τε τε χερίνι μοϊνάν εν τε χερίνι σεμνάν εν τε χερίνι κανέν νόβιν αν εύω. King of peace, grant us your peace, bestow upon us your peace. And forgive us our sins, for yours the kingdom, the power, the majesty, the blessing. We ask you, Lord, to bless this church, bless your children who stand here, and the churches which they attend, their fathers, our Holy Father, Pope Shenouda, and those who serve throughout the world. We ask you to bless this coming new year, grant that it be a blessing for everyone and for your church throughout the world. Give us strength, give us the ability to see you and to trust you. Put our lives into your hands, that you may guide us according to your will. The intercessions of our Holy Virgin Mother, St. Mary, the intercessions of all your angels and archangels, the prayers of all your saints, We ask you to hear us, Lord, in unity of heart and strength of your Holy Spirit within us when we cry out to you and say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now may the love of God, the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with your spirit.